Well, if you've been paying attention to the news or paying attention to the weather or talking to any farmers, you would know that this has been a tough spring for our farmers trying to get their crops in, and they've been going like mad the last week making sure all their crops get in time. All the extra rain that we've had has made it difficult or nearly impossible for our farmers to get their summer crops in. In fact, according to our local newspaper, we've had nearly 13 inches of rain between April and May, and the historical average for that same time frame is 7 inches of rain, so almost 6 inches of rain more than is usual. In a Thursday Courier article, that's our local newspaper, one Hancock County farmer was quoted as saying this was the worst growing season since 1947. Because farmers know that the longer you wait to plant, the shorter the growing season, and then probably the lower the crop quality and the smaller the yield. So what's causing the problem? Well, all the rain is causing the problem. It's affecting the soil condition. It's simply been too wet up until this last week to get the crops into the field. Because when the soil isn't right, you will not have a successful crop. The soil has to be just right to properly receive the seed and also to grow the seed. And as one of our farmers in our congregation said, good seed and good soil are the keys to a successful farming. So spiritually speaking, when we hear the good news of Jesus Christ, when he says, repent or turn to me and believe the gospel, the condition of our hearts needs to be just right in order to receive the seed of God's word so it can grow successfully. In fact, this is exactly what Jesus does. In the particular story that Jesus tells today in order to communicate a spiritual truth, he uses the agricultural theme of the day to communicate truth about who God is and what he wants from us. He draws a parallel between the soil conditions and the condition of the heart of those who hear his word. So go ahead and turn your Bibles to Mark chapter 4, verse 1 through 20. You thought we were going back to start all the sermons again, didn't you? No, we're on to chapter 4, verse 1 through 20. And as you're turning there, this parable, which we'll explain in a moment, has been known as the parable of the soils or the hearts or the hearers. Okay, so all those different things all pertaining to the same thing, how we receive the word of God. I'm actually going to ask us to stand today. We're going to stand and read God's word. It's going to be projected on the screen. I'm reading from the New American Standard Bible. And stay standing for the entire time, verses 1 through 20, but I want us to read together verses 1 through 9. So let's go ahead and get that up there so we can all read together. It's not on there? Okay, well, you stand and listen. Okay, thank you. Mark chapter 4, verses 1 through 20. He began to teach again by the sea, and such a very large crowd gathered to him that he got into a boat in the sea and sat down. And the whole crowd was by the sea on the land. And he was teaching them many things in parables, and was saying to them in his teaching, listen to this. Behold, the sower went out to sow. As he was sowing, some seed fell beside the road, and the birds came and ate it up. Other seed fell on the rocky ground, where it did not have much soil. And immediately it sprang up because it had no depth of soil. And after the sun had risen, it was scorched. And because it had no root, it withered away. Other seed fell among the thorns, and the thorns came up and choked it, and it yielded no crop. Other seeds fell into the good soil, and as they grew up and increased, they yielded a crop and produced 30, 60, and 100-fold. And he was saying, he who has ears to hear, let him hear. As soon as he was alone, his followers, along with the 12, began asking him about the parables. And he was saying to them, to you has been given the mystery of the kingdom of God, but those who are outside get everything in parables, so that while seeing, they may see and not perceive, and while hearing, they may hear and not understand. Otherwise, they might return and be forgiven. And he said to them, do you not understand this parable? How will you understand all the parables? Verse 14, the sower sows the word. These are the ones who are beside the road where the word was sown. And when they hear, immediately Satan comes and takes away the word which has been sown in them. In a similar way, these are the ones on whom seed was sown on the rocky places, who when they hear the word, immediately receive it with joy. And they have no firm root in themselves, but are only temporary. Then when affliction or persecution arises because of the word, immediately they fall away. And others are the ones on whom seed was sown among the thorns. These are the ones who have heard the word, but the worries of the world and the deceitfulness of riches and the desires for other things enter in and choke the word, and it becomes unfruitful. And those are the ones on whom seed was sown on the good soil, and they hear the word and accept it and bear fruit 30, 60, and 100-fold. Lord God, I pray that as we hear your word, it would fall upon good soil and bear much fruit for you. In Christ's name, amen. You may be seated. Thank you. Today in our sermon, I have two goals for us. First of all, I'm going to, as usual, with God's help, try to apply the word that we read to our lives. My second goal is to help you to study the Bible for yourself. As we grow in our Christian faith, we are no longer to be spoon-fed. The Bible in 1 Peter says that we are to crave crave the word like the pure spiritual milk of the word, okay? So just like an infant, you know, needs to be fed by someone else. But as we grow, we can take on solid food, but eventually we need to become chefs ourselves, preparing the meal of the word for other people. And so as we go throughout today's sermon, I'm going to do a couple of different things to help you not only learn from it, but also to know how to teach yourself. You can dig into God's word yourself, and then you can prepare it for others. So especially if you're a Sunday school teacher or a youth group leader or a community group teacher or leader, or involved in family groups, or you're discipling another person, this is going to be very helpful for you. What I'd like to teach you is what's called the inductive Bible study method. What that means is you're getting the message of the scriptures from the scriptures. You're not bringing anything to it, you're drawing the meaning out of it. And we do that by asking three types of questions. First of all, our observation questions. And when you ask an observation question, you're asking, what does the scripture say? You're not adding anything to it, you're not interpreting anything, you're just saying, what is there? Second question we ask are interpretation questions, meaning, what does the scripture mean? And here you might need to go inquire of some other resources, such as a Bible dictionary, or a commentary, or elsewhere in scripture to find out, what does this word mean, or phrase, or concept? Then we have application questions, and that asks, what does this scripture mean for me? Now, very quickly, we don't ask the question, what does the scripture mean to me? Because then that means that I'm trying to figure out within myself what this means to me, and I can go all over the place where it shouldn't be. But what does this scripture mean for me? Meaning, the truth of God's word is the truth of God's word, and I adjust my life, my thoughts, my attitudes to what the truth is. I don't impose my own beliefs or wild thinking upon what the scripture says, okay? So you ask, what does it mean for me? If you're teaching this, you first of all ask, what's it mean for me? And then you ask, what does it mean for us, okay? So that's the basic of interpreting a passage. It's very easy for any of us to use. So as we learn to teach ourselves, and we're taking a look at this particular parable, and this is a good parable to do this with because Jesus gives us the interpretation in the second part of the scripture for this morning. Okay, so as we come to this, we can ask some basic questions. For instance, if you were to go to a doctor with some heart problems, he's going to do some diagnostic questions and ask you, what's going on? When did you notice it? Has anybody else noticed anything? When did it begin? Why do you think this is happening? So he's just asking questions. And so that's what we do when we come to study the Bible for ourselves. We ask questions of what's there. And you can ask the basic five questions: who, what, when, why, and where. And that's what I'm going to do for you here. So if we take a look at the Bible in this passage, first of all, who? Who's there? Well, we have Jesus, and he's with an audience. Verse 1 tells us that the audience is a large crowd. If we look at verse 10, we see that his disciples and the apostles, those whom he's chosen, are there in that crowd also. So what that means is Jesus is teaching a wide variety of spiritual commitments, people of a wide variety there, okay? We see also that when he's teaching, he gets into a boat, pushes away from shore just a little bit, And again, he does this for a couple reasons. To give him some distance from the crowd because they're all gathering in around him. But also, he sits down and begins to teach, which is the typical stance of a teacher in those days. And the people would have been on the beach, and then if it was a sloping bank there by the Sea of Galilee, it would have formed a natural amphitheater as he was speaking from the boat. Maybe the noise of his voice reflecting off the water up into the people also. So that's who. He's teaching the audience. Now, what is he doing? He's teaching. If you were to study this in verses 1 and 2, you would notice that the word teaching occurs three times. So that tells us exactly what's going on. Then in verse 3, he gives a command. He says, listen to this. Or he might say, listen up. In our day, we'd say, hey, right? I've got something to say to you. Listen up. And then, as you would study this passage, you would notice that the word hear or listen occurs 9 times. And in the scripture, when we see repeated words, that means that lends evidence to what the main point of the passage is, okay? So in their day, they didn't have Microsoft Word where you could underline and bold and italicize, but the way they would get their point across, one way, is to repeat a phrase, okay? So the hearers of the word, you'll see that. Okay, and then also, what was he doing? He was teaching, but he was teaching in parables. Now, here's an example of where interpretation comes into play. Because you're not going to find a definition of parable in the Bible, other than drawing some inferences from the parables that are there. So, this week, I went to my Bible dictionary, and if you don't have one, you could use some online tools, such as BibleGateway.com. There's all kinds of different versions on there of the Bible. There are commentaries, there are Bible dictionaries. Okay, so that's BibleGateway.com. In my Bible dictionary, it says that a parable is a story using everyday experiences to communicate spiritual truth, like an illustration or a comparison. The word parable, I learned, means to lay alongside of. So Jesus is laying alongside of a spiritual truth, a story about the natural realm that we can relate to. And then he draws parallels between the two, which this particular parable is a perfect example of. So that was the who, that's the what, when. Well, in this particular passage, there's no explicit statement about when this happened, like what time of day it was, but we can pretty strongly infer that this happened during the daytime sometime. Then where? It happened at the Sea of Galilee. In verse 1, it says, by the sea. And if you read the other context around this, you'll see that Jesus is operating and ministering around the Sea of Galilee. Okay? And then the why question. Why is Jesus teaching the people? Well, he educates them about the different responses that people have when he teaches the word. And so the main point of what he's saying is that we should respond to God's word like seed responds in good soil. It grows, it flourishes. So we should respond to God's word like seed responds in good soil. So that's just a very quick way of just making some broad observations about the Bible when you come to study it for yourself. Now let's dig more into the interpretation application of God's word for us today. So we see here that Jesus educates us about 4 heart conditions. And that's very easy to see because he names them all, the different types of soils corresponding to the different types of hearers or the heart. And let's take a look at the first one. And that is that a hard heart rejects God's word. Now, when you're studying the Bible, like in this particular passage this week, there are some comparisons and contrasts between all of the different types of soil that Jesus talks about, or all the different hearts. So what I did this week is I came up with a chart, and I made up a chart of just different categories that I thought fit, and put the different paths there, or the soils, and then put in the different descriptions that fit those all those different categories. And that's something that you could do on your own too. Just a simple chart in order to make the passage more clear to yourself. So I'll show you what chart corresponds to each heart as we go through. So let's take a look at this one. First of all, the type of soil is a hard path representing a hard heart. The reaction is that there's no reception of the seed. The seed just does not penetrate the soil. What's the roadblock? What's keeping this type of person back from responding? Well, their heart is hard. It's too hard to receive the word. And then the birds come along, Jesus says, representing Satan. He gives us that interpretation later, to immediately take the seed of the word away. So the person is not able to respond. They can't respond, first of all, because their heart is hard, but that seed doesn't lay on the soil because the birds come and snatch it away. And the result is there's no effect. Now, I'll make this comment once, but there's a commonality between all four hearts, and that is that they all equally hear God's word. God isn't just showing favoritism to the ones with the good soil, but they all hear the word of God, just like you're all in the hearing of the gospel this morning. But it's going to affect you all very differently, okay, based on the condition of your heart. And if you had a hard heart, you probably just didn't hear what I said, right? Because you're not receiving it, okay? So let's move into the interpretation. In order to understand this, you'd have to do a little bit of research as to the farming conditions and farming practices of that particular day. Now, in that day, as I researched, there were no fences to section off a farmer's field. And so as they walked, they would walk through the field or just on the outskirts of the field. And you know yourself, when someone takes a path, you just follow them, right? So lots of people trounce on the farmer's field, and the soil becomes hard. That's why it's called the hard path. And then when the farmer goes out to sow the seed, he doesn't do like probably what you saw yesterday, lots of planters out in the field. The soil is tilled and disked, and then a planter comes along and plants it in rows. Well, on that day, the farmer would go out before he conditioned the soil at all, and he would have his long tunic and maybe fold it up a little bit and put seed in there like an apron, or he'd have a bag, and he would do what's called broadcasting the seed. He would just grab it and throw it all over the field, and then he would come along and plow the seed under. So it's sort of the opposite of what we do, and put the seed down into the soil, hoping that it found good soil in which to grow. So as this farmer was sowing the seed, he would have inadvertently thrown some along the path because he's just doing it with skill, but sometimes he's not going to be perfect. And that seed goes on the path. Jesus says the birds come and eat it up. So if you've seen maybe in wetter conditions behind a disc or a plow, the seagulls come or birds come right behind that tractor and they're digging up the worms and maybe even the seeds that go. That's the same thing that happened there. As birds follow him. And whatever the birds don't get, Luke says that Jesus remarked that it would be trampled underfoot because people would take those paths, okay? So let's talk about what type of person this is. The person with a hard heart, as one man said this week, as I was discussing with him about different people with different hard hearts, he says, some people are determined not to believe. It's sort of like, don't confuse me with the facts, right? I'm not believing. I'm not moving. I don't care. I think of my friend back in Ontario when I told him I was going to become a pastor and go off to school. He's like, basically he was saying, that's good for you, but he says, but I ain't changing. He's not moving. I'm not going anywhere. I'm staying right where I am. That's a person with a hard heart. John MacArthur calls this person a self-sufficient, or calls him self-sufficient, self-satisfied, and self-righteous. And we see here in the scriptures that when we spread the gospel as believers, it's a spiritual undertaking. Now, if you look at verse 15, you'll see that the bird represents Satan. So as we spread the seed of the gospel, it's a spiritual undertaking. It's not just something that's done in the natural realm. Satan's at war here, and he doesn't want people to hear the gospel. So their hard heart rejects it, and he comes along and snatches that seed so that it won't have the potential to sit there and to grow. So we have to be aware of that. In Luke 8:12, he gives us a further explanation of this. Jesus said, those beside the road are those who've heard, then the devil comes and takes away the word from their heart so that they will not believe and be saved. 2 Corinthians 4:4 says, the god of this world, who is Satan, has blinded the eyes of the unbelieving so that they may not turn and see. So this is a spiritual battle as we go out and sow the seed. So we shouldn't be surprised at people's reactions when they have a hard heart. Let me talk with you for a moment about some application here. Are you a person with a hard heart? You might say, well, yeah, what's it to you? Well, I want to express to you that God can change your heart if you'll allow him. If you'll give him your life, he'll allow you to, or he will take that heart of stone out of you and give you a heart of flesh. There's a wonderful promise in Ezekiel chapter 36 about the new covenant, what God will do. He says, this is his grace. I will sprinkle clean water on you, no matter what you've done. In fact, I know what you've done, but I'm still willing to do this for you. I'll cleanse you from all your impurities, from all your idols. I will give you a new heart and put a new spirit in you. I'll remove from you your heart of stone. I'll take that out of you and I'll give you a heart of flesh. That's awesome. One that's obedient to my spirit and walks in the ways of life rather than the ways of disobedience and death. God can change the hardest of hearts. There's many examples of that throughout history and even right here in this room. Let's move on to the second heart. That is a shallow heart. A shallow heart results in temporary faith. So if we take a look at our chart again, remember this is the chart that we've made up. We see this is a rocky soil, it's a shallow heart. What's the reaction? Well, it sprouts up quickly. They receive the seed or the word. Jesus gives us that interpretation verse 14. They receive it with joy. The roadblock is that it's shallow soil. And when the scorching sun comes out, it fries that plant because there's no root. And that represents trouble or persecution that comes along because of the word of God. People start to make fun of them, and they're like, hey, I didn't sign up for this, and they're out the door. And the result is that they wither away, their faith was temporary, and they just walk away. Okay, so it wasn't true saving faith. Let's talk about some interpretation here for a moment. Again, this is where we go a little extra farther. We consult some extra helps outside of the Bible. In certain areas in Jesus' day, a few inches beneath the soil was a limestone bedrock. And so when the seed went in there, it was shallow soil. The seeds that are sown on this type of dirt, one reference said, they sprout quickly, they promise to be the best of the crop, but their unrelenting summer heat demands that plants send deep roots down for water, but the bedrock underneath the soil prevents it from going down deeper. So when affliction or suffering or persecution come because of the word, they fall away. Now we'll see that. That word there that's used for falling away is the word to be scandalized. They were scandalized. They took offense. They stumbled. So someone says, what are you now? Are you into Jesus or something? And they start like, whoa, I didn't really expect all this persecution. And, you know, you're a Jesus freak, and now you went and found religion. Oh, isn't that great for you? And what, have you lost your mind? And then maybe even some people get beat for their faith, you know, physically beaten for their faith. And there's, I didn't sign up for this. And they just say, forget that. And they walk away from Christ because they didn't have a deep root in themselves. I asked a farmer in our congregation to read through this passage and just make some comments based on his experience. And I thought this one was very helpful. He said, Mark 4:16 through 17 reminds me of a field that we farm where there used to be a house and a barn that had a long stone lane leading back to the building. It's been gone for probably close to 50 years. We've taken the stone out, and now we farm over that section. And this is what he says. He says, when we plant in the spring, the crops all appear to be uniform. But if we have a hot, dry July or August causing moisture stress, you see exactly where that old driveway used to be. Isn't that interesting? Everything looks the same, but when there's any hardship on the soil, it very clearly shows up not to be a healthy crop. Asked another man in our congregation who goes down to the city mission to share the Bible during the chapel times. And I asked him, apply this to the people that you see. So he read the passage and made this comment on the shallow soil. He says, I see some who have had a salvation event in their lives. They think they believe, but seem distant in terms of their personal engagement with either the Bible teaching or with Christ himself. He says, it's a bit concerning to me that some seem to be holding on. Now listen to this. It seems concerning to me that people seem to be holding on to a belief or faith of some kind that is without evidence of biblical conversion. I think I'm saved, but really there's no fruit in their lives to suggest that they actually are a Christian, a true born-again Christian. Let's apply this to our lives. This type of person perhaps has an emotional experience with Jesus. He or she prayed a prayer, they walked down the aisle, they signed a card, they raised their hand, but no true conversion has taken place. John MacArthur, when I reference John MacArthur, he's a commentator. So that's one thing that you can use when you're interpreting a text, is you can go to what other people who've studied this particular text have said about that. So that's what that means. Okay. So John MacArthur made the comment, all the change in this person is on the surface rather than the depths of their heart. His feelings were changed, but not his soul. And that's what Jesus is talking about, a deep soul-level conversion. You've been changed. You've been regenerated. You've been flipped. And you're no longer the same type of person that you used to be. That's what it means to truly follow Christ. Now, some of this might have to do with how we share the gospel with people. An error that we have in sharing the gospel is, come to Jesus and he'll give you joy and peace and prosperity and love and security. Receive him today and you'll be the best person you've ever been. Hey, what about the persecutions and the beatings, and everyone will hate you because they hated me? You see, family will turn their backs on us because we follow Christ. It'll get hard for us at work because now we're starting to make some choices that are for God rather than what the boss wants us to do, if it's an illegal choice. And there's going to be persecution that comes. So when we share the gospel, we have to talk about the cost of discipleship. You've got to leave that stuff behind. And you got to say, you know, it's a way of suffering. It's not easy to follow Jesus, but the eternal rewards that we begin to experience now are worth it, okay? So we have to balance that. Yes, we have love and joy and peace and security in Christ. Hallelujah for that. But people look at you different, and they make fun of you, and they call you names, and we have to be ready for that also when we share the gospel with people. So I ask you, do you have a shallow heart? Are you going through some experiences in your life right now that would are beginning to push you away from Christ rather than to draw you near? You see, God allows suffering in our lives. Now, listen to this, because this might be relevant for some of you. God allows suffering in our lives not to push us away, but to say, wake up. Okay? Come back to me. If you've been disobedient, that's what he does. God allows suffering in our lives so that he can be glorified through us. Because you never know who's watching you as you go through that suffering, okay? And no, it's not easy, but the Spirit of God is right there with you, and he's not going to send you through anything that his grace won't sustain you through, okay? And so hang in there. Don't give up. Rely on Christ. Relying on each other here at the church. That's why we preached a whole sermon series on a biblical community. Okay, I just threw that in there extra for you guys. That wasn't in my notes, okay? Third type of soil is a preoccupied soil, a weedy or thorny soil, a preoccupied heart. And a preoccupied heart falls away from God. So we take a look at our chart that we made. It's a thorny soil. A person means, it means they're preoccupied. Their growth is stunted. The thorns represent the cares of the world, the deception of wealth, the other desires that could easily entice us away from following Christ. And the result is that the thorns crush the plant. The word is choked out, and there's no fruit that is born on that plant. The same farmer I referenced earlier made a comment on this I thought was helpful. He says, clearly, you will have a very small crop where you don't spray or cultivate for weeds. Weeds steal the nutrients as well as the moisture for the short term. In the long term, there's damage that is produced when weed seed is given off, and that weed seed will plant itself and continue this choking out of the good plant for years to come. So when we allow those seeds in our lives and don't focus on Christ but focus on our circumstances, that can continue in our lives for many years. So we are warned against the worries of the world. Where's my next meal going to come from? Am I going to have enough clothes to wear? Where am I going to live? Okay, that's some people's preoccupation, because it's a real need in their lives. Others, it's like, well, I need to get this house or this career or make this much money or achieve this scholarship or excel to this point in my life. And that becomes the idol in your heart, which you bow down to daily. When you wake up in the morning, you're thinking about that thing. At noontime, you're thinking about that thing. At night, instead of the seed of God's word in your heart. Then there's the deceitfulness of riches. 1 Timothy 6, the Apostle Paul, through the Holy Spirit, warns us of this. He says, people who want to get rich fall into temptation and a trap, into many foolish and harmful desires that plunge men into ruin and destruction. For the love of money is a root of all kinds of evil. Heed this warning. Some people, eager for money, have wandered away from the faith and pierced themselves with many griefs. I've got to have this. And in our society that lifts up money and success, your degrees, your achievements equal your self-worth. By the way, that's a lie. And that becomes our motivating factor in the idol that we worship, rather than trusting Christ. You see, because the world and its lusts are passing away, but the one who does the will of God lives forever. That's 1 John 2:17. And so we have to be aware of that. Is there something in our heart in this? Are we in a thorny type soil or a weedy soil where other things are choking out God's word in your life? And you're so preoccupied with the worries of the world that God's fruit isn't being born in your life at all. Does that apply to you? Let me make some interpretation here of the first three soils. One important point, because some people might say and be confused, like, well, are any of these people believers? Do people fall away? Are they still saved? And I'm very convinced that none of these first three soils represent a person who's truly born again, who's truly a Christian. And that is because they lack perseverance. A person who truly has been become a Christian, been converted at the soul level, not just the experience or behavioral level, will bring forth fruit in keeping with repentance. Mark 10:22 says, the one who endures to the end will be saved. Now remember this point also. Not everyone who makes a profession of faith is truly saved. Okay? I could tell you all sorts of things about myself that aren't true. But is there a true conversion in my soul? So let's not be fooled by people. Let's be fruit inspectors, okay? Look at the tree. If it says it's an apple tree, are there any apples? If there's no apple, then we might call into question whether it's an apple tree or not. Okay, do you have a preoccupied heart? Let's move on to the fourth heart, and that is a fertile heart. And a fertile heart produces big results. And this is what we're going for, right? This is the whole point of what Jesus is saying. Have your heart be full of good soil. So when the seed of the word is planted on it, it produces fruit. We look at our chart here. It's good soil. It's fertile, a fertile heart. There's healthy growth when they receive the word, or they do receive the word. And then there's no roadblocks for this person. They're ready to go. And then result, they continually produce fruit. 30, 60, or even 100 times that which was sown. So there's abundant growth because of this. Let's go right to the application here. And I really want to hammer this point. Those who are inwardly changed by God will display outward evidence of that change. If you've been inwardly changed by God, you and I will display outward evidence of that change. It's just like I spoke there about the tree, which Jesus speaks about in Matthew 7. So in verse 3, Jesus says, now look at your Bibles, do some observation. Verse 3, he says, listen to this. In verse 9, he uses the same word, he who has ears to hear, let him hear. So are you listening? That's what he's saying. A fertile heart here constantly hears and constantly receives the word of God. And then we see that they're bearing fruit, 30, 60, even 100 times that which was sown, which is an incredible yield of just that one seed that was planted in the ground. John 15:8, Jesus says, this is to my Father's glory, that you will bear much fruit and prove yourselves to be my disciples. Let's talk about, very quickly here, some evidence of fruit bearing in your life. How do I know that I'm truly a believer? Where is it going to show up? I wrote this first thing down is, you will exhibit the characteristics of God in your life. What's the characteristics of God? If we go to Galatians 5, 22 and 23, we see that the fruit of the Spirit is love and joy and peace and patience and kindness and goodness and faithfulness and self-control. Is there any fruit on our tree? Are we more patient than we used to be? Are we more loving than we used to be? Is the character of God being formed in me? Has the seed fallen on good soil? Secondly, there's perseverance in the faith. Again, Matthew 10:22, the one who endures to the end will be saved. God, help us to endure to the end, no matter what might come, right? So perseverance in the faith. Are you persevering through trial, or are you just throwing your hands up and saying, I give up, I'm walking away from this? Thirdly, you yourself become a sower of the gospel. You're burdened for others. Now you take your bag of seed, and you start throwing seed out there to the people at work, to the people in your neighborhood, to the people in your family. Say, hey, God's changed my life. Get some of this, right? Take the gospel seed. Follow Christ. He's worth it. He's the Lord. And so this parable should encourage you who are believers and who are sowing the seed, because just as Jesus said people respond differently to him, when we spread the gospel seed, people are going to respond differently to us. So let's get our minds off this result orientation that if I share the gospel, they don't receive Christ, I've failed. Wrong. Our responsibility is to spread the seed. Their responsibility is their reaction towards it. Okay? So be encouraged. And I want to encourage you, those of you giving evidence of God's work in your life, you're bearing fruit. Awesome. Keep it up. Be encouraged by God's grace in your life that he's using you for kingdom eternal purposes. Keep up your good work. And so I ask you, which heart condition do you have? Do you have a hard heart? If you have a hard heart, allow God to take out of you that heart of stone and to give you a heart that beats for him. If you have a shallow heart, allow God to dig down deep inside of you and to turn that soil over, to break up the rocky ground underneath and to have complete control over your lives. Do you have a preoccupied heart? Ask God to replace your desire for the fading glory of this world for a desire for the eternal glory of following him. And do you have a fertile heart? If so, ask God to continue to use you for his purposes and his priorities. It is an awesome privilege to be used of God for eternal purposes. Right where you are, right where you work, right in your own home, and right here at this church and in community. It's an awesome privilege. And so today we've seen the point of the story is that we would have a good soil. Our hearts would be fertile as we hear the word of God, okay? And I've just demonstrated for you and taught you how you can dig into the Word for yourself by observing what's there, interpreting it, and applying it to our lives. Okay, so let's do some more application. In your heart, what's God been impressing upon you now? What soil are you? What soil do you need to move to? You take a moment and pray about that. Let's all bow our heads, and then I'll pray in just a moment. Jesus, thank you for clearly teaching what type of heart we are to have. And I pray in our midst, God, that you would break up the rocky ground and give us new hearts, that you'd break up the shallow ground, you dig deep and you turn that soil over. Lord, put some new soil in that place so that we'd respond to you. For those of us with a weedy heart or a thorny heart, preoccupied, I pray that you would take away all those different priorities that are before you and replace put yourself back up on top of the top shelf of our lives, I pray. For those with good hearts, Lord, encourage them. Encourage us to keep going and to know that we do not serve you in vain. For there is a day coming when you will say, well done, good and faithful servant. We praise you in Christ's name. Amen. As you've seen this morning, we have the awesome opportunity, as we've talked about our hearts and the condition of our hearts, to receive communion together. And if you're helping to serve this morning, why don't you come forward to your different positions. How we do communion here at our church is this, the bread representing the body of Christ broken for us, punished for our sin. He did that for us. The cup representing His blood that was shed, which covers and cleanses us from our sin, taking away every dark spot on our soul. And so the Bible says that the wages of sin is death, but the free gift of God is eternal life through Christ Jesus our Lord. So he took our death upon himself, and he gave us eternal life by faith in him. If you're a believer with us today, you've trusted Christ as your Savior, no matter if this is your church home or not, you're welcome to participate. And for all of us as Christians, we need to heed the warning of God's word that we need to examine ourselves before we partake of communion, that we might not eat and drink in an unworthy manner. So recognizing in ourselves any sin, and just confess it to God, and he will be free to forgive us, as it says in 1 John 1, 9. And so we're going to pass the trays, and let's just wait, and you can pray silently while we wait, and we're going to partake of that together this morning.